Amen. Thank you for that good introduction. Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. You know, last week on New Year's Day, we started kind of a series called Creatures of Habit. We're gonna stay with Creatures of Habit, but we're going to look at things that go bump in the night in Acts chapter 16. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to some of you. For some of you, it may not be. So we're going to dig into it, and let's jump right into the Word of the Lord. Acts chapter 16. We'll start with verse 22. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. So let me stop real quick and just give a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul had received a vision. He's in Jerusalem and he received a vision of a man over in Macedonia. The Apostle Paul had been trying to preach the word, but he had been kind of forbidden by the Spirit to go in some places. Then one night he has a vision over in Macedonia. Now, what's really significant about this is that the gospel has not reached the continent of Europe yet or the Gentile world yet. And the Apostle Paul receives this vision of a man saying, come preach to us. We need you. It's over in Macedonia, which for us is kind of in the area of Greece. So the Apostle Paul gets permission from the Council of Antioch, and they say, go. It's a second missionary journey. And so he heads on out. What happens is that as he gets there, we see in just the preceding few verses that he runs into a lady. And in chapter 16, verse 16, just a couple of verses up there, it said that she had a spirit of divination. So think about these 1-900 psychic numbers that we see on TV. And that's what this lady's doing. And what's going on is she's a little bit possessed, and she's following Paul and Silas around. And she says, well, let me read it to you, because nothing's better than the actual words of the Lord. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So apparently she was kind of a slave, a divination, a soothsayer. And the spirit of divination was so good that she was able to, do her little astrology thing. She made her masters a whole bunch of money, and she's following around, and this is what she says. She says, the same followed us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. Now, let's stop real quick. Everything this girl has said is true. Then verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. So apparently she's possessed by a demonic spirit that is speaking truth. Hey, can we just have a teaching moment? Time out here real quick. Teaching moment. Men, listen to me. Just because people say words that are true doesn't mean that they're speaking for God the way that God wants the words to be spoken. Let me just give you kind of a real quick visual analogy. I hope it sticks with you. It's really embedded itself into my mind. On this front row, we have some young men that are exceptionally gifted with music. Y'all are. Y'all are just awesome, and I thank God for you. There will never come a time when it is okay for y'all to dress in lycra and spandex, grow your hair long, put on lipstick and eye makeup, and sing hymns. Because although the words that you're singing are true and correct, it is an inappropriate medium and mode to be speaking the gospel of God. And for those of y'all who are like, who would ever do that? Look up Striper with a Y, 1980s Christian rock band, fireworks and all that. There are times, just because people are speaking truth doesn't mean they're doing it the way God wants them to do it. This young lady, make no mistake about it, she was speaking truth. That doesn't mean she was speaking for God. Even demons believe in God. So be careful. Be like the Bereans, to match up what's being said with Scripture. Just because I speak truth doesn't mean that I can't get off course. Just because our church speaks truth doesn't mean that it can't get off course. Some of y'all have heard this analogy before. It's worth repeating. If you are 2 degrees off, 2 degrees, it's almost imperceptible. going to the moon, by the time you get to the layer of the moon, you will be 11,000 miles away from the moon because you started just 2 degrees off, just a little bit. So we got to be careful. So this is the background. And what happens is the Apostle Paul commands the spirit of divination to get out of her. Hey, demon, get out of her. And what happens is she loses her gift. Her masters are starting to lose money. And they have upset the economy of Philippi. Now, the mayor and the council of Philippi, they're not too happy about it. So what happens is they say, hey, go get the Apostle Paul and that dude Silas and Timothy. And I want you to seize them. I want you to beat them. And I want you to arrest them. So they got seized. They got beaten. They got arrested. And that's where we are right now. Verse 22. And suddenly they're in prison. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosened. And, oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up a second. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So let's pause real quick together because we've got two things going on I'd like to speak on just real quickly. Two things. First off, the crowd has risen up against them. Now, these are men of God, and the crowd has risen up against them. And that shouldn't shock too many of us that the crowd has risen up against them. Let's have another teaching moment real quick. Numbers do not always indicate the power and presence of God. Majority does not always mean that you are right. And just as a real political note, just parentheses, you can, you know, delete this from the sermon if you want to. That's one of the reasons why I love the fact that America is a republic as opposed to a democracy. Because in a democracy, here's the thing, mob rules. And I don't have to get too far in my Old Testament when I see that the mob, they make a lot of bad decisions. Because we have this concept that we believe in the Bible teaches called total depravity. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? There's none righteous. No, not one. They are altogether become unprofitable. And I can give you dozens of scriptures just like that to say that we as people, in our very fleshly nature, we're bad. And when we get a group of a lot of us together, that doesn't all of a sudden magically morph into something good. All that means is we're a whole bunch of bad people together. And democracy and mob rules, that's dangerous. That's what causes, and on the bigger level, is a whole bunch of bad things happening. On the smaller level, we see it on the playground with a little kid that has the hair lip. Or the child that has glasses. And all of a sudden, there might be thousands. Maybe it's just three or four. Or the kid who does really good in school and excels at everybody else. All of a sudden, people start ganging up against them. Let me tell you something. Just because numbers are on the other side, that doesn't mean the other side's right. As a matter of fact, what we see in the Bible is God likes to deal with a few whole lot more than he likes to say. Oh, Brother John, God loves numbers. What about the Sermon on the Mount? Well, in one situation, there's 5,000. In another situation, there's 7,000. And when it came time for Pilate to announce who would you have, Jesus or Barabbas, man, those 5,000 really shouted down everybody, didn't they? Those 7,000 really chimed in and say, give us Jesus, didn't they? Nope. Those same people that have been fed and comforted and witnessed the miracles of Christ said, give us Barabbas. So make no mistake, just because you got a crowd doesn't mean that you're speaking for God. Because the indicator of the power and the presence of God is not a crowd. It is the ability to withstand the attack. And so Paul and Silas, they are not part of the crowd. Matter of fact, they're getting kind of attacked by the crowd. But, and here's the thing for y'all. The greater the calling, the greater the conflict. The greater the anointing, the greater the attack. And so there's not going to be any surprise to us when the crowd joins in the attack. And because the power and the presence of God is not the absence of the attack, but it's the ability of the believer to stand up underneath the attack. Attacks are going to happen. It's guaranteed for children of God. Attacks are going to happen. So don't align yourself with the crowd. Align yourself with God. And so the magistrates ordered them to be beaten. And after they had been severely flogged and severely beaten, they were thrown in prison. And the jailer had one command, and that was to guard them carefully. Now, for those of y'all that were with us last week, we preached about another jailer. This one is found in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. And in that situation, the jailer, he had one guard, one situation. He had one command, keep the person. And if y'all remember from last week, that jailer said, oh, my prisoner got loose because I got so busy. And we took from that that we got to be careful not to get too busy in our lives, that we forget the charge that God has given us. Not to get so busy earning the double income that we forget to raise our children in the way that the Lord wants us to raise them. Not to get so busy paying attention to politics that we forget who the real King of Kings is, the real Lord of Lords. Not get so busy doing religion that we come to some point and get so focused on the moment that we say we have no king but Caesar. I mean, can you imagine somebody in the religious profession? I mean, can you imagine? But it happens all the time. Okay, that was that jailer, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. Today we're going to look at a different jailer. And we're going to see, I hope, about three different principles. And they're all going to start with M. You're welcome. My name is John Melvin. I'm here to serve you. We're going to get three principles out here today, and I want y'all to write it down. Because you're going to forget it as soon as you hit the parking lot. Oh, I'll never forget it. Yeah, you do. All right, I want you to write them down as I get to them. So the first thing we see is the Apostle Paul, he comes on and it says, who having received such a charge, they thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, now, hey, let's talk about midnight for just a second, all right? Because it's so interesting. Some of y'all stayed up for New Year's Eve and it was an exciting time. I remember the first time I got to stay up, I think I was about 7 years old, and being a seven-year-old child, I just want to share my experience with you, because I had one of those clocks that was kind of old school. It was neat. It had this little light, you know, you got AM, and you got the letters PM, and in the evening, the light was on PM, and I had never, ever gotten to see the light go from PM to AM. And I was so excited about that. I mean, I knew something phenomenal was going to happen when the light went from PM to AM. Because I had these expectations. Something big's going to happen. Something exciting's going to happen. And the new year comes in and the light goes from PM to AM. And nothing happened. And I got to tell you, as a seven-year-old boy, I remember that was bitter disappointment for me. I wonder if coming to church is like that sometimes. Because you come to church, you're going to hear the word of God, and you know, hey man, maybe this is the Sunday. maybe this is going to be the time when everything changes, because I don't know what it is, but as you get older and as you mature, our expectation of change changes. You know, as you get younger, things are exciting. Things can happen in a moment. Things can turn on a dime. But 50, 60 gray hairs later, it just kind of mellows just a little bit. And that anticipation of that moment, it kind of diminishes. And so we come to a point in our life where, you know, maybe this isn't, I'm going to go hear the word of God, and maybe things won't change in a moment. In that instant when the light goes. Maybe it won't change in a moment, but if I could just get a little bit of momentum. If I could just pick up a little bit of steam. If I could just maybe start handling a portion of my problem and start getting under my feet so I can start handling the bigger. If that could just happen. And so our expectation of change changes. Maybe that's the way it is coming to church for some of us. I hope not. I hope not. I hope it's a little bit better. Let's talk about midnight, because it says, and at midnight. Because what happens at midnight? Well, if you know back then, I mean, there's no electric lights and things like that. They're lit by torches. But in general, even today, in general, you go outside. At midnight, it's really dark. And darkness in the Bible sometimes is symbolic of uncertainty and confusion. And even now, you get up in the middle of the night in a strange place and you kind of walk real gingerly towards the restroom because you're not exactly sure where that coffee table is located. You're uncertain and you don't want to bang your shin. Right? Am I the only one? Okay. Uncertainty and confusion. There's a lot of uncertainty and confusion at midnight. And I just love this passage right here because it says at midnight. And I think about midnight for Paul and Silas. And then I think about midnight for y'all and for me. Because midnight, we all have midnights in our lives. You're raising your child the best way you know how. And all of a sudden, some 12-year-old punk comes into their life and they have more influence over your child than you do because they've lived on life for 12 years. Well, little Bobby says, and I don't know if any of y'all are named Bobby, but if you are, forgive me. But you know what I'm talking about. Some punk 19-year-old has more influence over your 18-year-old than you do who invested your entire life in them. Let me tell you something. If you're going through that right now, you're going through a little midnight. And there are times when you're begging and you're crying and you're striving for clarity from God and you're doing everything right that you know how to do and the answers are not coming. That's midnight. Or you've served, you've eaten broccoli, you're a vegetarian, and the cancer still comes. That's midnight. You know what I'm talking about. There's confusion because you're doing everything you're supposed to do. You're behaving the way you're supposed to behave. You're coming to church. Hey, you're tithing. And something still happens in your face in the midnight. Midnights are kind of hard. But it says here, and it says, look, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and that's verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosened. Man, I want a moment like that. I want that moment where the light goes from PM to AM and everything changes. But I want to share something with you as we dig a little bit deeper into the verse, because the miracle is not what happened at midnight. In all honesty, the miracle is going to be what happened after midnight. But, you know, last week when we looked at that other jailer, the title of the message was Creatures of Habit. And the title of the message is now Creatures of Habit, Things That Go Bump in the Night. Ha ha. Because I want to look at the habits kind of quickly about these creatures called Paul and Silas and Timothy and some of the things that they were doing that brings us to this moment, because this is a pretty powerful moment. Because here's the thing, the Apostle Paul has been beaten, he's been shackled, and he's been thrown in prison. Now, hopefully, when I was reading that scripture to you, some of y'all were thinking, well, you know, my year wasn't that bad after all. Yeah, my 2016, in light of what Paul and Silas, not so bad. But let's just take a second. Paul and Silas, beaten, shackled, imprisoned at midnight. And this is what it says. And they sang, they prayed, and they sang hymns. I got a question for you. How did they sing hymns? I mean, there was no PowerPoint with the words going. And we know from the passage just a few verses later where it says that the jailer had to light a torch and it was completely dark. How did the Apostle Paul sing hymns without a hymnal that he could see, without a PowerPoint? How did he do it without a worship leader to help him get the right tune? This is the first thing you need to write down. Starts with the letter M. Memory. Memory. Now, we're talking about creatures of habit. Let's talk about one habit. Let's talk about memory and memorization. The reason that the Apostle Paul sings hymns at midnight is because the Apostle Paul had sung hymns in the daytime. When everything was going good, when all was right, when the cotton was high and mama was good looking, the Apostle Paul could sing the hymns at midnight. Are we doing that? Things are going good for y'all. Trump is president. Now, for 98% of us, that's good. I know there's a couple of y'all out there. But everything's going really good. Are we singing hymns of praise? Are we adopting an attitude of gratitude? Are we thankful? Are we praising God at this moment? I would dare say that most of us in this congregation have that ability. Because y'all have hymns in your heart. Praise God from whom all. Come on, people, help me out. Right? Praise Him, all creatures. Right? I mean, y'all know these words. The Apostle Paul did too. In the same way that it came to your memory, the Apostle Paul, it came to his memory because he had spent some time memorizing these words. Memory. Creatures of habit. Memory. So when the Apostle Paul faces midnight, because this isn't just midnight, and this isn't just a time of confusion. I want you to kind of think about the quality of midnight that the Apostle Paul is facing. The Apostle Paul has been beaten with rods. The Apostle Paul has been shackled. And it's not just Paul, it's Silas and Timothy too. And let's take a detour and talk about Timothy for just a second. Because Timothy, on this journey, was committed because when the Apostle Paul went to Antioch, he had requested permission to Timothy to go with him. But do y'all remember what Timothy had to do in order to go with him? And we're talking about commitment here, people. Oh, come on. He had to get circumcised. Now, I wonder how many deacons we would have if in order to be a deacon, you would have, okay, you got to be circumcised. We're talking about the circumcision of a grown man, not an 8-day-old child. You got me? Y'all a little tense today. This is in the Bible, so we're going to preach it. Timothy was committed. Okay. And Timothy is there with them. And so we got Timothy, we got Silas, we got Paul. They're all together. They get beaten, they get shackled, and on top of that, it's midnight. Not just any old confusion. Now I know that if I was facing that, a little bit of bitterness might kind of get up in my soul. I want y'all to think about this, because what happens is the Apostle Paul is in Philippi. Can we remember that real quick? The Apostle Paul is in Philippi. And what happens is the Apostle Paul, he was looking to worship at a synagogue. But Philippi is so sad that he can't even get 10 Jewish men, which was the requirement. It was the lowest number you could have in order to start the worship service. And he couldn't even get 10 Jewish men. So he comes to this lady. Her name's Lydia. She's a seller of purple. He says, hey, man, I know what you need, and I got what you need. Let me tell you about Jesus. And from there, the gospel spread to the continent of Europe through a woman named Lydia. The church comes to Europe through Lydia. What y'all think about that for just a second? Now that was here. And 10 years later, a day after Lydia, this crazy damsel, beaten, shackled, prison. 10 years later, if you go over to the book of Philippians, because it was written to the church of Philippi, chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, man, I thank God for every remembrance of you. Hold on. Hold on, Paul, because I'm a looking and I'm not seeing anything about the beatings and I'm not seeing anything about the shackles. I'm not seeing anything about the imprisonment. Paul, what are you talking? Every time I remember you, I give thanks. So, do you remember the beatings? Do you remember the prison? Do you remember the shackles, Paul? Do you remember those? He doesn't say it in so many words, but you can kind of infer it. You know, I kind of let that go. Because my purpose was bigger than my pain. I want you to know something. So is yours. Your purpose is so much larger than any pain that you have endured or are enduring, because you are a child of God with a purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. This is good stuff. So we're talking about memory, right? Because memory can be a tricky thing. So sometimes memory can be really good. Sometimes memory cannot be good. You know, just a moment of confession in my household. I will ask my kids to pick up your clothes. And I dare say that if you broke into my house right now, there would be clothes because it fled their memory. Right? Now, I know none of y'all have perfect little children and they Bible study 7 hours a day and all that crap. But in the Melvin household where it's real, my kid has memory problems. And the other day we were around the dinner table talking about my engagement with Maria. And for those of y'all that knew me back in my 20s, first off, thank you for keeping it, you know, on the down low. But she was remembering things about me that I had forgotten until they were brought up and shoved back in my, you know, memory can be a bad thing. But man, memory can be a good thing. You know, we're a Five Guys. And for those of y'all that live in Suwannee, today is the last day they're open. They're closing that shop down. But I scrolled through my phone and there's a picture I have of Joshua when he was 7 years old and Caleb when he was 4. And it is the cutest picture of my two boys. And I showed it to Maria and tears just kind of got in her face. It was a beautiful moment. I said, boys, I want y'all to sit in that exact same position because I'd like the same picture. Maria's crying. She's got misty eyes. She's looking at this beautiful picture of our two little boys. Because she doesn't remember the screaming when they came into the world. Right? She doesn't necessarily remember the times that we cried and we prayed and the difficult moments, because we're not going to remember those. We're going to, that, you know, that it might be called to mind, but we're not actively remembering it. It's those good moments. For those of y'all that have been with us to our nursing home ministries, where we go and we sing to the units, the Alzheimer's units in the various areas that we've done that in the past, y'all know this, y'all seen it, and it's really, really cool. And it's something that I just kind of hold dear to my heart. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. But when you sing the hymns that they know, they are able to mouth the words, and some of them are able to sing along. It is a cool thing to use your memory appropriately. So here it is, it's midnight. He's shackled, he's beaten. And the Apostle Paul, prays and he sings hymns along with Silas, along with Timothy. Because he had committed to memory the things of God. And it says, and suddenly the jail doors burst open. Now, I want y'all to just enjoy this moment here. And suddenly the jail doors had burst open. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if Brother John had written the scriptures, it would have said something like, and suddenly the jail doors burst open, and John grabbed his shank, and John escaped. Because after all, the Apostle Paul was praying, right? Right? It says that they prayed and they sang hymns. Well, surely they were praying to get out of prison, right? Prison, right? Surely they're praying to get out of prison. Well, the prison doors go open, and what do? And suddenly there's a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosened, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Dig this. The doors are open. The guy, he's groggy. Get out of there. In my head, I'm thinking Shawshank Redemption, where, you know, you're crawling through the tunnels. I mean, or Quentin Tarantino. I don't see his move. Well, you got a prison shank and you're just going to, dude, because you've been praying. But hey, maybe that's not what the Apostle Paul is after. Okay. So let's talk about a couple more M's. Let's talk about the M of momentum. Because the Apostle Paul had a lot of momentum up until this point. I mean, momentum, right? His momentum and his purpose was to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That's his purpose. And he had some momentum in his first missionary journey. And he had some momentum in his second missionary journey, which is this one right here. And he hits a little bump in the night, right? He gets shackled, he gets beaten, he gets in prison. But does that stop his momentum? No, because he had a primary purpose of preaching the gospel. And then he gets thrown in prison. Does that stop his momentum? No, because his primary purpose was preaching the gospel. And you can preach the gospel in prison, ask Brother Riley. Or you can preach the gospel in your house or at your work. That's his primary purpose, is to preach the gospel. So the momentum of the Apostle Paul has not been interrupted. And lo and behold, it seems like that when he has the prison prison bars fly open, he can reestablish some momentum, but he never lost his momentum because he never lost his purpose. Did y'all ever have that kid in school that when you forgot to turn in a homework assignment and the class is over, the bell's rung, and everybody's getting up, and you're like, "Woo, thank the Lord, I got away with it." Hey, Mrs. Smith, are you going to collect the homework? Because I did. Y'all ever have that kid? Right? Love that kid. Lay hands on that kid. Yeah, great kid. And suddenly there was a great earthquake and the prison bars flew open. And the Apostle Paul and the keeper of the prison waking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, but that would have made escape easier. Supposing the prisoners had been fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Mrs. Smith, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Dude, come on. But let's think about it in terms of momentum and kind of maximizing the moment, right? Because the Apostle Paul, he had a purpose that could not be dissuaded by mere circumstance. So do y'all, by the way. His primary purpose in life, which was to glorify Jesus Christ, was not going to be dissuaded by circumstances. It's not going to be interrupted because his 401k went down. Because he got one too many phone calls from the creditor. See, the Apostle Paul was focused on what was right, what was good, what was holy. Golly, there's some scripture about that, right? Whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, think on these things. Golly, it's almost like he's saying, put it in memory. Think on these things so that when external circumstances are seemingly opposing you, that's okay, that's cool, because you got a God who speaks universes into existence. We serve a sovereign God. And Paul's momentum has not been deterred. As a matter of fact, Paul's momentum just keeps on going on, consistent with his purpose, because his purpose is to preach the gospel. And so that when the jailer's going to get his sword and go all Harry Carey, Apostle Paul's like, no, uh-uh, no, put it away, because we are all here. We haven't left. We haven't abandoned yet. And here's why it's so important, kids. You might not know this, but if a jailer was charged with keeping an inmate and the inmate escapes, then the jailer had to suffer the sentence, whether it would be serving the rest of the sentence or even up until the point of death. And commentators are saying this jailer in Roman law would have been put to death because of letting an inmate escape. And so this guy is all worried. Judgment's going to come down on me, and I can't take it. I'm just going to kill myself. I'm going to make it look like they did it so that my family won't have to suffer too. Paul says, no, you didn't lose me. You didn't lose my band of merry. We are all here. You know what's kind of interesting about that? Is when you back up just a few verses, the people that were singing hymns were all the prisoners, but apparently the guard wasn't really singing to him because he was asleep. It took an earthquake to wake him up. Oh, to have sleep that good. But the earthquake came and the jailer woke up, and the Apostle Paul, the jailer's, he says, jailer, I'm going to kill myself. And Paul's like, don't do it. Don't do it. And the jailer, the next verse says, the jailer kind of fell down on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? Now, we've talked about memory. We've talked about momentum. Let's talk about maximizing the moment. Because that moment, the Apostle Paul, some of us would, I don't know, maximize it in kind of a different way. Like me, I already confessed to you that I'd start working on a shank and start trying to get out of my own accord. But the Apostle Paul, he had a different purpose. He says, don't do it, man. Don't do it. And the jailer falls down and he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, hey, let's pause and have some theological discussion here. Kind of lay down some doctrinal groundwork. For that jailer to say the words, what must I do to be saved, means that jailer is a born-again child of God. That he's got the Spirit inside of him, because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, but spiritual man understandeth all things, okay? That the natural man, how does Ephesians put it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, have you put this in memory yet? And you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. When you're spiritually dead, you don't recognize your need of salvation. You don't. You're dead. As a matter of fact, other places in Scripture say that the natural mind hateth the things of the Spirit. Got that? So if he had been in his fleshly nature, if he had been in natural mind, he would have hated the singing and the hymns. But apparently the hymns and the singing, they were speaking to him. Because he was a child of God, he just didn't know the way. And so when the earthquake shakes and the jailer wakes up, and the people are still there, he's saying, dude, I need what you got. What do I have to do to live? What do I got to do to be saved? Paul says, believe. You know, right now there are a lot of children of God who don't really believe. And let me tell you this. Right now there's some primitive Baptists baptized who don't really believe. They believe more in their belief than they believe. A lot of people do. But to be able to, and let me tell you something, there's moments when I don't believe as good as I should. Because the shackles come, and the rods are beating me, and the prison doors are closed, and you know what? I feel used, abused, and in prison. That's my focus. Dude. I wish I could be like Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, he was in the book of Lamentations. And this is what he said, Lamentations 3:21. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His passions, they feel that they are new every morning. And the reason that so many of us are miserable is because of our memory. And if we would start recalling all the ways that God has made, has kept all his promises, all the things that he has carried us through, all the values that he has given us, if we would remember, I know that we will rejoice. You know, the apostle David said in Psalm 34:1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor power, nor this midnight hour are going to keep me from praising God. And so what happens is having a life of praise like this, man, we keep it in the memory, and we can keep our momentum going, and in even whatever circumstances we're finding, nothing's going to slow us down, because we got a mission to glorify Jesus Christ. And it's not dictated by circumstances. And I can do that in a $400,000 house, and I can do that in a $400 a month hotel room, a $400 a month apartment complex. I can praise God with my life. And when we praise God with our life and we get that kind of momentum, we can maximize the moments too. Because this guy says, this jailer, he's like, man, what do I do that I can be saved? Let's read the word of the Lord. He called for light, and he came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's cool, man. That a man that turns his life over to Jesus Christ is going to have an effect on his whole household. Elder Harder preached one time a sermon called Household Salvation. It's just so good. For you young couples out there, or for those that are starting to be in couples, let me tell you something. A man that is dedicated to Jesus Christ has an impact on the world. Get that momentum going. It can't be stopped. As Paul's maximizing the moment, because it's not his mission was not going to be deterred by shackles. His mission is not going to be deterred by imprisonment. His mission is not going to be deterred because he's got some bruises and open wounds in his body. His mission is not going to be deterred. He's going to maximize every single moment. And that moment, it was now. And your moment is today. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the day after that. And the day after that. And the year after that. Glorify Jesus Christ in the things that you say. In the ways that you act. In the things that you do. As we come to a conclusion, I want to show you something else about the blessings of maximization. I'm going to read to you over real quick. It's over in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel had been imprisoned they've been under slavery for 430 years. I mean, that's a long time. You can't even remember the last time somebody walked free. And God sent the plagues. And then the final plague, God sends the angel of death, and the firstborn children are kind of wiped out. Now, that sounds a little bit harsh, but I want you to think about something. Little children enemies grow up to be big boy enemies. And it says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 29, it says, and it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of cattle. Man, that midnight, that's tough. But for the children of God, it's one of those moments. This is one of those moments where you do see the light go from p.m. to a.m., and one of those moments where it's one of those suddenly moments where everything changes. Let me tell you something about your momentum and your moment. God is with you working, whether you see it or not. Because I want you all to pause and think just for a second. If you look at it from the Egyptian's point of view, just lost your firstborn. Even your firstborn cattle are dead. And the reason these other Jewish people are been saved is because the blood of the lamb. What? The blood? What? What's that about? But God is in the moment because God gave them that way. But if I was an Egyptian, I'd be a little bit bitter. But if you look at verse 36, this is what it says. It says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Dude, not only did God give them freedom, God gave them the wealth of Egypt. After the firstborn had been, and I'm just thinking, my stars, my God is amazing. Because there would have had to been he was able to turn hatred into favor, able to turn poverty into prosperity. And he is able to turn whatever's going in into your life into his praise. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And let me tell you something, I'll close with this because it's getting towards the noon hour. That first night, and I think I was 7 years old. I'm pretty sure I was 7 years old, and I got to stay up till New Year's Day. Well, let me tell you something else real quick. Because I tell you, yeah, when you're a young kid and you wake up at the midnight hour and you hear things go bump in the... Dude, I remember going to my dad one time and saying, Dad, man, because I was scared because I'm hearing all these noises at nighttime. Dad's just like, oh, that's nighttime noises. What? Nighttime noises. Refrigerator clicking on. Bobcat screaming. That's kind of scary. You know, your focus. Your focus. I had to focus. But this night, I got to stay up till midnight and, you know, got to see the little dot go from p.m. to a.m. and nothing happened. I said, well, I think I'll go to bed. And Dad said, hold on, son. Good morning. What? My dad's losing it. I said, Dad, it's midnight. No, son. It's morning. Hey, man. Let me tell you something. For some of y'all right now going through at midnight, just remember, that's morning. That's when we go into a new day. And our Lord's mercies are new every day. If you've lost your momentum, if you've lost your memory, it's a new morning. May God bless you.